If you didn't get a sheet of paper and a pen, Will and Tim have that. Okay, there may be a lot of things you won't let me ask you to do, but please let me ask you to get a sheet of paper and a pen today. Even if you don't want to, please submit to me in this today. Okay? There's a purpose in it, and I'm not going to take it from you. I promise. Okay? It is homework. Now, I do this with the idea that God is going to do something with this in your life. Okay? It's not just, pastor wants to do something silly, give me a sheet of paper and a pen. It's, there's a purpose, and I believe that God is going to do something in your life. If you will submit to me in this, you are submitting to Him in this case. Okay? I believe that. As we get started, I want to pray. So as soon as my trusted assistants finish doing their job, we're going to pray. All right, they'll get to it. So let's bow, okay? Father, I'm just going to ask a simple prayer this morning. Lord, I pray that You would speak to Your people, and I pray, Lord, that You would speak through Your people. Lord, I ask today that we would get everything that You want us to get, that, Lord, as we submit to You in every way, that we would find You are faithful and You are true and You do exactly what You say You're going to do. And I pray that we would experience this today going forward in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you're around, this at the end of what he shared. He said these three things. One, he challenged us to pray for laborers to go into the harvest. He challenged us to proclaim the kingdom. And he challenged us to practice obeying God's promptings. And I want to build on this today and focus on the importance of prayer in the harvest. So what I'm talking about today, I'm calling heart and harvest. And I think that you'll find out why I did that as we get through today. So as we get started, there's several things that I want to bring out, but I want to look at the passage first that Doug began with last Sunday, and I want to kind of camp out there as well. It says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, there was a few things that I want to go ahead and tell you. I'm going to go ahead and open the package. I'm going to tell you where I'm going today, okay? What I'm going to talk about are these things. Number one, I'm going to talk about the fact that prayer can remind us what God has done in us. What has He saved us from? This should move our hearts to compassion for those people who have not yet enjoyed or experienced new life. And it'll also help us to see what Jesus sees. And that is that our hearts have to be full and filled with compassion for other people, for us to see what Jesus sees. We also ought to be praying for the harvest and that God would send out workers. That's simple. We get that. But when we pray, what we find, something that Doug talked about last week that I want to talk a little bit about this week, and that is the fact that when we pray for God to send folk, we get changed. Something happens in us. Doug said, what really happens is God gets more of us whenever we present more of ourselves to Him and we get closer to Him in prayer. So what happens ultimately is that we become answers to our own prayer. So I want to talk about those things with you today. So I want to start out with the passage that we just read, and I want to keep that in front of you. Now, one of the things that I'm going to do today is I am going to really let the people of God speak to one another. So, yeah, I've got something that I believe we're supposed to hear, But I've asked some of you to help me share that in ways that would be story, tell us the story of what's going on and how God does this. I want to start out today with some of my own story. Some of you have heard this before, but I'm going to share something else. So the first slide there, John, is how did Jesus harvest you? Where did he find you? I want to tell you my story. I grew up in a family that went to church every Sunday. Even when my parents divorced when I was 10 years old, my mom took me to church every Sunday. Because she was a single mom with three kids, we couldn't go to church or be around church people any other time in the week. We just didn't have time. We had three kids. We were all athletic. We were all doing our thing. Mom was doing the very best she could to run us from pillar to post. So my experience was I kind of knew the stories, but I really didn't know much more about church or about the body of Christ other than is what we did on Sunday morning. I did know that my grandparents loved me, and my grandparents talked to me about Jesus whenever I saw them, but it was very awkward, and I was very uncomfortable with that because I didn't really understand what they were talking to me about. Jesus found me, and when he found me, I was in despair. I had seen my parents go through each married three times, first time each other. I didn't see any consistency. What was love if I couldn't see the people that loved me couldn't even get it right? I didn't understand. And I didn't seem to be able to find anybody that I felt like really loved me or cared for me unconditionally outside of, you know, kids. What we do is we just kind of discount the fact that our parents love us that way. We think, well, nobody else would. I remember sleeping in my bed in the bedroom, which was my bedroom was in the basement, and looking up at my ceiling at night, and all I could think of was, if I died, will I be able to think anymore? Now, some of you, that's really freaky and weird, but for me, that was something that reflected my despair. I was concerned about what was going on in eternity, even though I didn't really understand how to put all that together. I was a smart-aleck little jerk. I was arrogant. I had all the answers. Jesus found me in the things that had hurt me and how I was broken and how I was warped, some by my own choosing and some by the experiences that others' lives inflicted upon me. And he loved me anyway. That's where he found me and harvested me to where somehow, some way, and this is a part of the story you've heard me share before, when a girl broke up with me, the only girlfriend I ever had, freshman in college, at that point, I was devastated. And it was where God said to me, do you really want to know how to live? So I read the book of Revelation corner to corner in about 2 or 3 days. And my athletic self said, hey, Jesus wins. You better hitch your wagon to that team. And so that's what I did. Didn't really know what I was doing, but that's what I did. I said, God, your way's got to be better than the way that I've been experiencing. I'm miserable. I need you to change me. I need you to change everything. And he did. And he is. And he has. And he will. It wasn't somebody sharing the four spiritual laws with me, but it was God revealing to me his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his plan that somehow he had grafted in this smart-aleck little athlete jerk to be a part of who he was and what he was doing in the world. So there's some things that I want to look at as we look at. That's my story. That's where he found me. Where did Jesus find you? Now, this slip of paper is there for a reason. I want you to record what's going on in your head and your heart. Where did Jesus find you? He found me in the middle of a broken home, arrogant, smart-aleck little jerk, trying to prove that he was worth something because he didn't feel like anybody could love him. That's where he found me. Where did he find you? What I believe is if we will spend time with God, that one of the places that we see him speaking to us is reminding us what he's done in our lives. Where were we when he found us? And how has he changed us? How is he changing us? And we see the goodness, the grace, and the mercy of God if we will just submit ourselves as we pray to letting him show us how much he loves us by seeing what he's doing and what he's done in our lives. So how did Jesus harvest you? First question was, where did he find you? The second question is, John, if you'll go ahead and pop these up, what did Jesus save you from? Save me from selfishness, self-centeredness, thinking that I was the only one that really mattered, from being deceiving. I was a deceptive little rascal. Okay, I lied a lot when I was a kid. No one would ever think that because I was this model kid. But I did. I lied a lot. Lied to my parents. Lied to my friends. What did Jesus save you from? So a sense, what I'm asking you is, how were you like a sheep without a shepherd? And I want you to remember that. I had a friend that used to be one of my wife's roommates back in Fort Worth, and she said to me one time when we were first getting to know each other, we're friends, she said, Rick, what motivates you? And the only thing that I could say to her was, I remember what it was like to be dead. Because I felt pretty dead. I felt like when I was 18 years old, I felt like I was 40. I had that much shame and grief and guilt and loneliness to last a lifetime. That was all. And I wanted to remember that because I no longer live there. Because that's what God's done in my life. That's what Jesus did in my life whenever I surrendered myself to him entirely. So, the kingdom of God has touched you. You're here. It touches you today. It hasn't stopped, and it's going to keep touching you. So, if you look at what it says in that Matthew 9 passage, the things that Jesus was doing before he expressed that compassion, how have you been healed? How has God touched your life? Maybe it's physically, maybe it's psychologically, maybe it's emotionally. How has he healed you? How is he healing you? What does he want to heal in you now? How have you been resurrected? I told you, I felt like I was dead. I was dead inside. I had no emotions. I think I've told you this story before too. I remember that I felt like I had no, and to this day, if you know me, you can't always read me because my affect is so weird. I don't express, there you go, you got amen. Okay. Because you can't tell whether I'm being silly or whether I'm being serious. You can't tell whether I'm happy or whether I'm sad because, now I'm not saying this is always a bad thing, but my affect and my emotions are right here all the time. Unless you let me play with words, and then I can really have fun. Okay, so I have fun with words. Okay, if you don't believe me, let me pull out my list of my words that my students have made up at Savannah State. I love it. It's great. One day I'll create a dictionary of all those words, and I get to decide what they mean. Yeah, the dictionary is what it's called. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. But what I'm asking you to do is remember when you were like a sheep without a shepherd, and remember what God's done in your life. Very, very important. If we can do that, then we have a foundation to move on. Okay? So, we think about how God has cleansed us. We think about how he has delivered us literally from forces that we did not understand that were manipulating our lives and controlling us. Lies, spiritual realities, whatever, both and. Why do we need to do this? Because if he hasn't done it in our lives, we have nothing to offer other people. Does this make sense? Or as one of the guys that used to preach here said, you can't export what you ain't got. The kingdom of God, where did Jesus say it was? He said, the kingdom of God is within you. If we don't have the kingdom of God within us, it's hard for us to proclaim that he's near to other people. Does this make sense? All right. Second part of this. How does your past brokenness move you to compassion? So I've asked someone to help by telling us a story. So Stephen, would you take a moment and share with us your story, please?
Hey, good morning. A little loud. Yeah, singing volume on. Let's talk volume. How does my past brokenness move me to compassion? I thought Rick was reading my list of who I was there for a minute. Sneaky, liar, egotistical, know-it-all. And that's who I was. If you ask my wife, I'm still the know-it-all part, probably, still. But I took all of that with me into my first marriage and watch God bless me and watch me destroy it all, tear it all to the ground. And after a few years, I ended up in a illicit relationship for 5 years with someone who was married. And that led me to Savannah, Georgia. Now, I was saved at 23. At 40, I'm here in Savannah, Georgia. And that relationship, of course, fell apart because it was wrong. It was unholy. It was disrespectful. And I ended up in a homeless shelter. And I spent the next 3 years trying to figure out who exactly I wanted to be from that point. And the person I wanted to be was God's man. It just made sense. I didn't want to live that same life anymore. I didn't want to be that same man who walked through cities like Godzilla burning everything down. I wanted something else. I wanted something better. And so I started to look for my shepherd again. And as anybody knows, who is familiar with Prevenient Grace, I started walking toward him. And he came running to me. So after a few years, you know, good things happened. I found my wife, my stepson. God has provided through every situation. And even in times when we've been crazy worried about what would happen the next day, God has always met us. So I got to tell you, it's easy for me to be compassionate to someone else. Because when you go down to zero, when you've had everything and you have to look up just to see a little bit of light, it's easier for you to forgive someone else. It's easier for you to bless someone else. It's easier for you to hold out your hand to help someone else. And you know, I just thank God for that. And I was sent a message to Gary, you know, I have been trying to get what I had formed in my mind to be love for so long. And then I realized I had heard an Elton John song. And when I say the thing, you guys will all know. And there was this line in this song. And I heard it twice in 20 minutes. Playing in different places. And it stuck with me so hard because I realized what it was about Jesus. Because he didn't love me for what I could bring to the table. And that line was, I simply love you more than I love life itself. And that's how he loved me. So it's easier for me to love everybody else because of that.
Thanks, Stephen. All God's people said, amen. Our past brokenness, forgive me for this analogy, but it's kind of like we need to let it marinate. Because whenever our past brokenness, whenever we let it marinate, we begin to become compassionate for other people that we encounter. Because we realize that, you know, the old Yogi Berra saying, I've seen the bottom and it ain't so far away. We get that. We begin to have empathy and caring for other people who are experiencing the same kind of hurt and pain and brokenness that we did. Compassion, John, first check up there. It's the lens by which we see others as Jesus sees them. If we struggle with being compassionate for other people, we're going to struggle to see people the way Jesus sees them. But if we can remember our brokenness, if we remember what God's done in our lives, and we can understand the compassion that he had for us, and we can let that well up in us and sort of marinate in our lives, then compassion can lead us and give us the ability to see other people the way he sees them. Also, prayer helps us to be filled with God's Spirit, giving God freedom to move in us. Because we understand it's God who's done this work. It's not us. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. Stephen wasn't smart enough to figure it out. And it begins with that understanding that God's done a lot in us. Because we remember where we were. And we're not there anymore. So as we allow that story of our transformation from what we were to who we are and who we will be, marinate, that's what causes compassion. And it's not our compassion. It's the compassion that Jesus had for other people. Next point. How has God answered your prayer about the harvest? I've asked Priscilla to share a little bit about that, her experience with praying and how all that works together. So how has God answered your prayer about the harvest?
All right, so I had to really reflect on this and remember back when I first started walking with Christ. I'm still gung-ho, but in a different way and with more discernment. But God saved me, and then he filled me to where I wasn't empty anymore, and there was like a joy that it you can't describe unless you know it. And I wanted everybody to know about it. I wanted to share. I'm like, okay, you're going through something. All you need is Jesus. Just allow Jesus to get in your life, and he'll fix everything. I promise. Like, and it was more or less uncontrolled zeal and zeal without discernment. And later on in my walk, it's like I felt God say, sit down somewhere. Because even though I had the best intentions in the world, even the best intentions, if not directed by God, is just, you're messing things up. So I had to learn, kind of like how a puppy gets their first family and then they're peeing everywhere, and then the owner has to like teach them, all right, you don't pee in the house, you pee outside. So I had to go through the process of God leading me and showing me, you know, that it's not about what you say, it's about being, it's about living me every single day. It's about being aware of what I'm telling you and being in tune with who I am. It wasn't about, I've learned that if I try to take control of something, things just end up messing up. But if I let go and I allow God to do it, things work a lot smoother and I don't even have to put too much effort into it. So I had to learn to let go, be, and let God, because one, I don't understand everything that God is doing. Two, I may not know the purpose that God has for the other person in their life. So if I try to take control and, you know, force the seed, then things might not end up right. So I learned how to take a step back, and the seeds that I scatter was just my life. It wasn't what I say, even though that plays a part of it. I had to learn that my walk with God was the light and the seed in other people's lives. And I had to learn how to let go and walk in faith and just trust God has the best for whoever I'm around, despite of what they're going through, because what they're going through may hurt me, but I know that my God is bigger than their situation. And God has me in their life for a reason. And if I just chill out, pray about it, and just listen to what God is telling me in that moment, and I will trust that God has their life, and things will end up working out in the end, because all things work together for the good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And another scripture is, delight yourself in God, and basically he'll light the way. So I learned how to delight myself in God and let him take care of the rest.
Thanks, Priscilla. God gladly answers. We have got to get over the lie that says God is fickle and doesn't want to do and doesn't want to answer and doesn't care. We've got to get through that and realize that he's there. He's with us. He's working. He's right in the middle of it. Most of the time, like Priscilla said, he's working in ways we don't understand and we can't see. But it doesn't mean we ought not be praying about the harvest that he's got going on out there. We've got to be bought into God's purpose entirely. We get there through praying in agreement with what God is wanting to do. And Jesus said, pray that workers will go out into the harvest. You don't have to wonder whether that's something God wants to do or not. You know it is. We get changed when we pray that way. We get revelation, like Priscilla said. You learn what God's doing in the situation, who you can talk to, how you can talk to him, what you need to say. And then we learn sometimes just how to pray more specifically. It's important. It's important that we hear how to pray for the harvest. So last, I want to ask someone else to share. This time it has to do with, how has your prayer specifically led you to the harvest? And I've asked Julie Paskowskis to share a little bit with us about that, to help tell her story.
Unlike the other two, I had to write mine out because I don't, well, just speaking it from the heart. So this is my heart, though, that I prayed about. That Rick asked me to describe a time when a specific prayer eventually led me to express the love of God or share the gospel. For 24 hours, I've been praying and asking God to reveal to me which specific one I'm supposed to share. I've done a lot of thinking and even pulled out some old journals as I used to be better about writing out prayers and answers to them. I highly recommend it because we do forget what all God has done, not only for us, but through us. It's a faith builder for sure to go back and read all the stuff that he's taught us. In my searching, what God showed me is that I have so many years of lifting up all sorts of specific prayers. Once a week for about 20 years now, I have gathered with a group of ladies to pray. The answers to all these prayers has been amazing, hence why we continue to do it week after week, year after year. As I pondered Rick's question, though, what specific ones led me to express the love of God to others, I realized probably all of them. What I've learned about intercession is every prayer ultimately should be about advancing the kingdom of God and pointing others to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The only way I know how to do that is by loving them. In my career as an ultrasound tech, I've prayed for God to give me opportunities to work with my patients, my coworkers, the doctors, to share Christ. So many times he has given me the chance to pray with patients that are scared, hurt, sick. Those moments where you know it was a divine appointment. God prepares you for that moment, and in the time he gives you the words to speak, and you know it's divine because There's no way you could have intersected those things and it make any bit of sense. So for the last year, 4 years, I've taken on a supervisory role and have direct responsibility for 9 other techs. I didn't want the role at first because of the struggle of being boss or friend and not thinking the two could meet. Amazingly, through prayer, God has shown me the role of mentor to these ladies. They know I love them because I tell them and I pray for them. In turn, I'm able to speak truth to them and let God's love intersect their lives. The other example I have is when we are praying for people to be healed. We pray because we love that person and we don't want them to suffer and we want them to be whole again. When God answers, there is much rejoicing and we are able to express the love of God to the one he healed. So awesome. But what happens when we didn't see the healing on this side? Our hearts break, but then we begin to look for all the ways we can serve and be Jesus to the family and friends that are left behind. The church rises up, and we fix our eyes on Jesus and let him show us the bigger picture. The love seems to be even more magnified, and I have experienced that personally in the loss of my sister. My final example would be prayers for my husband and sons. This one is more personal. These are the people that see the real Julie, day in and day out. I can look at the journals where I poured my heart out to God about being a loving wife and the best mother, only to fail miserably. I can find all the grace and mercy in the world for friends, coworkers, even strangers, but then would withhold it from those in my own house when they hurt me, also realizing how I have hurt them. But praise God, here is where the prayers and the love of God meet in the most amazing ways. The realization that apart from God, we can't show the love of God to anybody. We must be on our knees praying for to love the way Jesus loves. If we mean it, he will show us. I'll end with a quote from John Wesley, God does nothing but an answer to prayer.
Thanks, Julie. So what does it look like when you obey? Well, this is what I think at the end of what Doug shared last week was going on if we look at Matthew chapter 10 and then you look at Luke chapter 10. And no, I'm not putting the scripture up there. Okay? Essentially, what the description was when Jesus said, after your compassion should motivate you to pray for the harvest, pray for workers to go to the harvest. And then if you look at chapter 10, just like he said last week, guess what Jesus does? He authorizes 12 guys to go out and preach the kingdom and do the stuff. You know what I mean when I say stuff? People get healed. People come back to life. Life's change. Relationships get healed. All that kind of stuff. Later on in Luke chapter 10, he does do it again. He says almost the exact same thing again. Jesus was moved to compassion. He said, pray for workers to go into the harvest. And guess what he does then? He sends out 72 guys to go do the very same thing. And they come back and they go, wow, that was cool. We prayed and that happened. Wow, it was cool. We said that and God used it. Wow, who would have thought? This is what it looks like when you pray for the harvest. So you've got your sheet of papers, okay? You got your pen. Here's your homework. Remember what God's done. Where you were, where you are, what he's done. What's the second thing you see there on that sheet of paper? Second thing is, where is God moving you in compassion? Who's he giving you a heart for is another way to ask that. Write something down. This week, when you are before God, whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, at lunch, or when you are doing whatever, spend a little bit of time using this sheet of paper to remind, pray through it. Then, there's a space for 3 people on that sheet of paper. I want you to put 3 names on that piece of paper. I'm not taking it from you. You take it with you, and as you pray this week, pray for your harvest field. The ones you got compassion for, the people that God's putting on your heart. Pray for them. Specifically, I'm not saying you don't now. I'm just saying focus this week. And then lastly, the last thing, the cool thing is, we get to come back next week and tell stories. How did God do something you didn't expect when you pray for your harvest field? You let the compassion that He has for you within you well up, and then you prayed for those people. It may be that God will do something in some other person's life you didn't even expect. You weren't praying for them, but guess what? It wouldn't have happened if you weren't doing that. Does this make sense? Let's let this take a different dimension. This ain't church the way it always is. We go home, we go eat lunch, and then we go do our week and we forget everything. Let's let a little bit of the kingdom of God break into our lives this week. That's what that little slip of paper is all about. It's an opportunity. I encourage you to take the opportunity. Was it encouraging to hear Stephen and Priscilla and Julie? Would you not like to hear about the move of God next week because we did what He asked us to do? I'm there. I would like a whole lot more of that. If you want to, if you got a prayer card, just put I'm in. I'm in. Okay? Because it's nice to see that. It's nice to know that. Also, you got your prayer request. You know on those cards, we pray with you about that. We make that a priority. So if you got something you need to share with us, please do. Okay? I'm about a time where things aren't the status quo, but where God is in control and the Holy Spirit's moving and people are getting encouraged and people are seeing the kingdom of God do stuff they cannot explain. I'm not into all the weird, funky stuff, never have been, but I am into God showing up and being in charge. And I'll just live with what I'm uncomfortable with. How about that? All right, let's pray. Father, today we believe You've done what You said You would do. I believe that You have answered the prayer. You have come and You have spoken to Your people and You have spoken through Your people. Lord, let us live this life of discipleship now. Let us see the kingdom of God come. Let us see You work through us. And Lord, I'm just asking this in Jesus' name. Now we're going to kind of do this a little different. You going to play for me? All right. You got New Orleans jazz in there somewhere? Really?
Sure.
All right. Here's the deal. We're going out expecting, and we're going to go out with a little bit of a light step. How about that? Okay? Because we're on mission, and we're going. Here's the baskets. There's a basket back there. If you want somebody to pray with you, Dane's back there. I'll be up here. Regina, we'll be around if you want to hang around and do that. We're not trying to put that off the side, but I don't believe we're supposed to just go out today with a lighter step, okay? So, Gary, let's do it, man. You're dismissed.